Glad to see everybody here today, and if you're risen with us, we're glad that y'all chose to worship with us at Glenville First Baptist. In the way of announcements, this week coming up, we have Grits with Grandparents next Sunday. All grandparents are invited to join us, even if your grandchildren does not attend, please, they have to sign up in the commons area. Wednesday nights are full ahead. We encourage you and your kids to come for Team Kid, we have a youth and Blaze Bible study and prayer meeting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for allowing us all to be here today, God. Thank you for all the many blessings you stowed upon us. I pray that you please move in this place today, God. Be with each and every one of us as we open our hearts to worship, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're in the beautiful town of Bainbridge here in southwest Georgia, where the alligators roam.
We're about 25 minutes from Alabama and about 25 minutes from Florida. The income here is not that great. And there's a big need in our community for foster parents. There's a need for adoptive parents.
The kids that we work with, that we come in contact with, as you can imagine, come to us with a lot of baggage. We do not know what we're getting when we get the kids into care.
I've had children come to me that have been molested, that were left at a NICU because mama had a heroin and methamphetamine addiction, because mom has mental health issues and just cannot be a parent. Really wants to, but just can't.
There is.
You want to hold it up and let's see what it looks like?
We are in the Agape Shop in Bainbridge, Georgia.
Reckon it'll fit?
And the Agape Shop opened 17 years ago. Our main focus is to give clothing and support to foster children. We don't know where most of our donations come from, they just magically appear. And we don't know who brings them. We just thank God that they're here, and we sort through them, and we hang them up.
We've had 73 children over the last 12 years. Usually our children are under 3 when they come, and that child may come at 2 in the morning. It may come at 2 in the afternoon. But if there's ever been a need, I've been able to pick up the phone and say, I need diapers, I need a car seat, we need high chairs, I need a crib, we need bunk beds. Agape Shop has always provided.
In the last few years, foster care and care for families in emergency situations has really become more of a focus to our church, because we see the work that Del Rose has put into it, we see the need for it. And so she has allowed us to attach to a great ministry of need in our area. It's hard not to tag along when you know somebody believes in what they're doing.
First Baptist took us under their wing 2.5 years ago, and they pay for this building, they pay for the electricity, they pay for the water.
We don't send, you know, children with trash bags anymore with just a few clothing items. With the Agape's help, you know, they have their suitcase, they have luggage. We have now have a food bank thanks to the Agape Shop. They have helped us put items on the shelves. One of the little boys came and asked could he have a box of cereal to put in his suitcase so he would make sure that he had breakfast the following morning.
God has instructed us to take care of orphans, and it's our job to do it. It's not DFAX's job, and as a Christian, we need to step out and do what we're supposed to do.
And try to meet the needs of the communities. I think that the disarray that we see in this world would diminish tremendously if we were doing our part. And that's scriptural mandate.
See y'all later.
And if you're saying, I can't do that, you're the exact person that God wants, because He can do it through you.
No matter where you are in Georgia, there is a need to care for vulnerable children. The Mission Georgia team has trained hundreds of volunteers in churches throughout our state to make sure that this need is met. The question is, are you next? Go to the website that's on the screen right now and find out all you need to be able to pray, give, and act.
Stand with me as we sing, How Can I Keep From Singing?
How can I ever say enough? How amazing!
And turn to the folks around you and tell them you are glad they are here.
To the Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. For the freedom he has won, even death is dead and done, his life has overcome.
Speak.
Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place, he is risen from the grave. What he's done.
This time.
What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done.
And merciful Father, I just want to thank you this morning for bringing us here together, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day in Glenville, Georgia, you provided us with. Ask that you be with those folks down in Florida as they rebuild their lives and communities. Just want to thank you for sparing ours here, Father. Lord, just want to ask that you give Brother Brandon the words that you mean to lay on our hearts this morning. Ask that you bless these tithes and offerings. Use them through our church to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Church family, so glad to have you here with us today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we are in chapter 10 today of Isaiah. Wow, what a long week it's been. You know, I think one of the craziest parts about a hurricane coming, and it's been quite a few years since I've had to deal with a hurricane. See, we lived in North Georgia for about the last 7 or 8 years. Before then, I was in Tampa, Florida, and so very familiar with hurricanes, very familiar with going and buying sandbags and trying to prevent water from going into your house. And we didn't have a chicken house or anything, so I can't relate with that, but very familiar with storm prep. And one of the things that would always happen when we were in Tampa is that they would cancel school, right? And they would cancel school, and surely people would say, oh, why'd you cancel school? The storm's not even going to be that bad. And then the storm comes and, you know, there's buildings in the middle of the road. And they're like, oh, y'all still could have had school, though. You know, it's just a lose-lose whenever you have that happen. I think one of the things that we often take for granted, though, is what a blessing it is to not have that much storm damage. I'm very thankful that Idalia did not wipe Glenville off the face of the earth. It was seeming very strong that morning. I was watching the news all Wednesday morning, and that storm stayed just about as strong as it could even after it made landfall. And where it made landfall in Florida, it did a lot of catastrophic damage. And I want to share with you a really cool story. See, Grace's grandmother lives in Live Oak, Florida, which is right there where Florida starts to move into the panhandle, which means that Idalia was over Live Oak for a long time and in a very severe way. And so we were praying that they would be okay, that everything would be fine. But we knew that they had a ton of oak trees around their house, all around. And I have these cool pictures. I wish I would have planned this a little more. I would show you. Maybe I'll post them later. I don't know. But I have these cool pictures. You wouldn't believe this. The way their house works is their house is a little back into the property, and the driveway goes around the house. And you can make a perfect loop around the house. And wouldn't you know it, that oak trees fell all throughout the driveway, but not a single one touched the house. I don't want to over-spiritualize this, okay? I don't want us to get so caught up in, oh, well, God protected my grandmother-in-law. Yes, he did. God could have also chosen to let those trees fall in the house. He absolutely could have. And we would have praised him regardless. But I think sometimes we take for granted how much God truly protects us and how much God truly stops these awful things from happening to us. See, we don't have a very good understanding of all that life could really do to us. I was just having a conversation this morning with some of our church members, and one of the gentlemen said, when you get our age, every week's a good week as long as you're still living. Preach, brother. True, true, true. I won't give away who that is because he was telling on himself with his age, but preach. But I think we ought not to take for granted just how good this life is and just how good our God is in this life. And this storm this past week was just another example, because there was devastation happening around us, and for whatever reason, even though that storm traveled right over us, things were fine. I mean, sure, I've heard some stories of power going out for a few hours, and I've heard some stories of a couple trees falling, but when you think about it, not that bad. Now let's paint the picture back to Israel in Isaiah's time. Israel had been living in such a sinful way, such a rebellious way, and God had been so long-suffering and so gracious to them for so long that I think, and again, this is me reading into the text, okay? This is Brother Brandon's opinion. But I think they got a little complacent in their faith to the Lord. I think they got a little distracted by how good things were going. You know, we're in the land flowing with milk and honey, and we're in the land that God had promised to us. We are living out God's promise to us. What could go wrong? And instead of having their focus be on the Lord and the Lord alone, they focused on other gods. They focused on themselves. They focused on these idols that they had built up for themselves. And now we are seeing that God's wrath has been kindled, has been stirred up, has been brought about in such a way that it's about to come down. And so here's where we are today in Isaiah chapter 10. We are going to read verses 20 through 26, and then we're going to go back and dig in just a little bit deeper. Please follow along with me. It'll be on the screen. It's also the same translation as the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. I encourage you to follow along. Isaiah 10, beginning in verse 20. On that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no longer depend on the one who struck them, but they will faithfully depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Israel, even if your people were as numerous as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction has been decreed, justice overflows. For throughout the land, the Lord God of armies is carrying out a destruction that was decreed. Therefore, the Lord God of armies says this, my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear Assyria, though they strike you with a rod and raise their staff over you as the Egyptians did. In just a little while, my wrath will be spent and my anger will turn to their destruction. And the Lord of armies will brandish a whip against him as he did when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the sea as he did in Egypt. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning, God. We thank you for protecting us. We thank you for, Lord, even the delicacy that you would have trees fall in a certain direction. God, would you please help me not take for granted your mercy? And Lord, would you please not let me take for granted your wrath? Lord, I pray that as we look to follow you and love you and be loved by you, Lord, would you guide us? Would you help us honor you, not just with our lips, not just with our lives, but with everything about us, God, with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. I just pray that we magnify you and you alone. And Lord, just as you raised the staff in Egypt, and just as you parted the waters, and just as you rescued your people, Lord, I pray today you will put at the forefront of our memories your goodness and faithfulness to us today, then, and always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here's point number one today. Point number one today, if you're following along, taking notes, I sure hope you are. Faithfully depend on the Lord. Faithfully depend on the Lord. That one's free. Y'all are going, of course. Is that even a question? Faithfully depend on the Lord. It is a question when we see the fruit of our lives. When we see that we live in such a way that doesn't truly show faithfulness to the Lord. And here's what I mean by this. I've shared numerous stories with you over the last 6 months, numerous stories about my life, very intimate moments of my life, very struggle-filled moments of my life. But time and time and time again, I want to reiterate to you that I so unfortunately fall short of the glory of God every single day. And every single day, I hear the voice of God. And sometimes I just say, no, God, I don't want to do that. I'd rather do what I want to do. Shared stories with you about how I thought God was leading me to a certain Bible college, and then I, in an act of rebellion, dropped out of that. I've told you stories about how in the darkest moments of my life, God has stepped in and just been the light in the darkness. What does it mean to faithfully depend on the Lord? Well, let's look at the verse that's coming out of verse 20. On that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no longer depend on the one who struck them, but they will faithfully depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Let's keep verse 20 up there for a moment. What day are we talking about? We're talking about the very infamous day of the Lord. This phrase, day of the Lord, is used numerous times throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And what does the day of the Lord mean? Well, not to get too complicated, the best way to think about it is a day of judgment. It's a day where the judgment of God is going to come on his people, where the people are going to get what they deserve. And what do they deserve? Well, I'm glad you asked. Even before we get to Romans, now I want you to bear in mind, Romans is going to be written in the New Testament period. We are reading Isaiah, which was written in the Old Testament period, sometime around 800 to mid-700 B.C., the day of the Lord. Why do we know that we all fall short? Because before this, God had given them the law. The law of Moses, whatever you want to refer to it, he had given them the law. It was this way to know, are you truly living in a way that shows that you are set apart as God's people? And there are numerous laws. There are laws that we would look at today and go, well, that's bizarre. Why would they do that? Why does it matter what kind of burger they eat? And you just lose your mind about it, right? But here's the point of it. It very clearly distinguished them from those who did not believe in the Lord their God. It was a very clear marker. These people are different. These people are unique. Another way to say it, these people are holy. They're set apart. There's some different purpose for them. So on that day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no longer depend on the one who struck them, but they will faithfully depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now let's clarify a couple things here. Sometimes when we see the word remnant, we start to freak out a little bit. Sometimes when we see the word remnant, we think about end times. It's not what this is talking about. I think it's very clear in the context of Isaiah, this is specifically referring to what is known as the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian exile. It'll happen in 586 BC. And I was just sharing this in Sunday school this morning in our college and career young men's class, whatever you want to call it. By the way, if you're a young man and you don't attend that class, highly encourage you to attend that class. It's a great time. The Babylonian exile is one of the key historical events in the entire Old Testament. You could argue it's one of the key historical events in the entire history of mankind. Why? Because the people of God had finally been punished and had judgment brought upon them, and they will be scattered. We talked about this word scattered last week or the week before. To be scattered, kind of picture it as the game 52 card pickup. In fact, if you went home that day and played that with your kids, I would love to know how it went. If you haven't yet, go ahead and play it this afternoon. It'll be a good time. But it's everywhere. It's dispersed abroad. It's going all over the place. There's no organization to it. It's scattered. The Babylonian exile is the darkest moment in the history of Israel. People were separated from their families. They were separated. Generations went in darkness without knowing who the Lord is. Families were completely scattered. A huge, huge event. And the writings of Isaiah are all pointing us toward the Babylonian exile. They are first pointing us toward the fall of the northern kingdom, Judah, in 721 BC. And then it's pointing us ultimately to the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. Why is this all important? Because this is the context to which Isaiah is writing. So when we're talking about the remnant of Israel, we're not talking about end times as we think about it. We're talking about the remnant from the exile. There will be a portion of people that God will keep after the exile to continue his purposes. The last part says, but they will faithfully depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. What we're going to see later on in Isaiah is that Israel is often going to rely on other nations that God specifically told them not to rely on. There's an event that's going to happen later in Isaiah chapter 20 called the Sennacherib crisis. Don't worry about remembering that. It's fine. But what's going to happen is God's specifically going to say, don't rely on Egypt and Cush. Don't do it. And Israel's going to go, we should really rely on these nations. They can protect us from the ones who are coming to invade us. But who is sending the people to invade Israel? It's God. God's the one sending Assyria, which is what we're reading about here, specifically as Assyria is coming to destroy them. And they will have to faithfully depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Stop depending on these other nations. Stop depending on other things. So here's my question for you today. Let's try to have some application for this. How many times in my life, and this is a hard question for me to answer, how many times in my life have I relied on the things I am able to do instead of relying on the things God is able to do? Here's an example. This is just me being honest with you, okay? Anytime I go to a conference or somewhere where another pastor is preaching and they say something wrong or they say something confusing or they say something and I go, I wouldn't say it that way. I become really critical of them, right? And I think to myself, there ain't no way someone's getting saved after hearing that. That was just a pile of garbage. Can I tell you that every single time I've thought about it, God has saved someone through that message? That through the gospel being shared, regardless of the speaker, regardless of the eloquence at which we speak things, God's message is powerful, and it reigns. He reigns victoriously. And every time in my pride I have thought, I could do a better job than that, immediately God has humbled me and said, why do you think this has to do with you? Why do you think I need you to share this message? I think it's one of the greatest paradoxes we have to wrestle with, that God strongly desires to use us and commands us to share this message of Jesus Christ faithfully with everyone we meet. Not just the preachers, by the way, everyone. But at any given moment, He can use anyone else but you to share this message of Jesus Christ with the world. So we must faithfully depend on the Lord. Because God doesn't have to use us, but He allows us to be used by Him. But if we are not faithfully depending on the Lord, if we are depending on anything but the Lord, why would He use us? Verse 21. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Israel, even if your people were as numerous as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction has been decreed. Justice overflows. This is point number two today. Justice overflows. Justice overflows. What is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. Justice is defending those who can't defend themselves. Justice is being an advocate for those who don't have a voice for themselves. The list can go on and on and on. Justice is this idea that what needs to be made right will be made right. And our God, the one we serve, the Holy One of Israel, our God is a God of justice. And He makes things right. And He cares deeply about things being made right. I want you to look back at verse 22, please. Israel, even if your people were as numerous as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. I want you to notice something here in this verse. It's a reference to the promise of God made to Abraham. God said to Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. He uses the phrase, if you could count the grains of sand, they would outnumber even that. Even if your people were as numerous as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will return. Why? Because so many of the numerous people of Israel were not faithfully depending on the Lord. So many had gotten so caught up in idolatry, false God worship, that justice was going to happen. And yes, there were a faithful few, a remnant. Abraham even has this conversation with God in Genesis. And he has what we would refer to as chutzpah. It's this idea, it's a boldness, okay? And chutzpah really has this idea. It's where Abraham has the conversation with God. And he says, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, would you still destroy it? And God says, no, I will not destroy it. And Abraham says, if there's even 10 righteous people in that city, would you destroy it? And God says, no, I will not destroy it. And if Abraham says, if there's even one righteous person left in that city, would you destroy it? God says, no, I will not destroy it. It's a boldness. It's asking God questions when you're in no place to ask God questions, but it's a respectful boldness, right? It's not like Abraham saying, God, what are you thinking? It's Abraham pleading God's character in a certain situation. God, I know you're merciful, so if there's even one righteous person in that city, won't you spare it? That's the idea. And here we are, God's character is coming out that even though He is fully justified to destroy all of Israel. In fact, there are many times as we read throughout the Old Testament where we just wonder, why didn't God just start over with a different people? I mean, if they're messing up that bad, just start fresh. Send the rest to Mars. I'm just kidding. God would be fully justified to destroy everyone. but he saves a remnant. He saves the faithful who are left. Why is it important that God saves the faithful who are left? Well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but somewhere down this family tree, Jesus is going to be born. Jesus is going to be born out of the remnant. Why is that important? Well, because even though they were as numerous as the sands of the sea, and even though they were this incredibly large people, the promise made to Abraham, and again, I know we're going back and forth a lot, Genesis and Isaiah, but there's a lot of connection here. The promise to Abraham was threefold. And one of the biggest parts of it was that the descendants of Abraham would be a blessing to all nations. And a lot of times the Israelites were reading that and going, oh, we'll be so numerous. We'll be blessings to the nations. There will be so many of us. It has nothing to do with the people of Israel. It has everything to do with Jesus coming through that people. Jesus is going to be the blessing to all nations, which, by the way, you and I benefit from. We know Jesus because Jesus is a blessing to all nations. And even here in the United States of America, the good news of Jesus Christ has come and has been a blessing to us, that we who want to know who Jesus is can know Jesus well and know him completely. Justice overflows. Verse 23. For throughout the land, the Lord God of armies is carrying out a destruction that was decreed. Therefore, the Lord God of armies says this, my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear Assyria, though they strike you with a rod and raise their staff over you as the Egyptians did. In just a little while, my wrath will be spent, and my anger will be turned to their destruction. And the Lord of armies will brandish a whip against him as he did when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the sea as he did in Egypt. Here's point number three today. He will raise his staff. He will raise his staff. What's the significance of this? Do you remember last week? If you weren't here, it's okay. I'll tell you again. Do you remember last week when I told you that God often refers back to him saving his people from Egypt? I mean, time and time and time and time and time and time again, you're going to see and you're going to hear, I am the Lord God who rescued you out of Egypt. I am the Lord God who parted the waters and led you through the Red Sea. I am the Lord your God who brought you into the wilderness out of Egypt. Over and over and over again. Why? Because when we reflect back on what God has done, it helps us understand what God is going to do. Let me say that for you again. When we reflect back on what God has done, it helps us understand what God is going to do. Now listen. Don't get fortune teller on me. And don't think that you can tell the future based on God's character. But there are a couple things we can learn from what God has already done. For example, we know that God acts in a just way. That God is about justice. So we know that there will come a day when those who can't speak for themselves, when those who can't take care of themselves, when those who have been wronged, that will be made right. They will be redeemed. It's one of the reasons God cares so much about us taking care of the orphans and the widows. Much like in the video you saw, there are people who need us to take care of them, and God has skilled us in a way to be able to take care of them. That's justice. That's care, and that's graciousness. Why is it important that God will raise his staff? Do you understand that God saving his people from Egypt was him declaring war on Egypt? Do you understand that God leading his people out of Egypt was him saying, your gods cannot stand up to me? One of the most amazing things about that story, and again, I know we're referencing a lot. It's okay. Go back and read it. It's all in Genesis. And all, I mean, it's all in Exodus. One of the amazing things about that story is that as you look at the different plagues that came on Egypt and you look at the different things that happened, all of those things represent a different God that the Egyptians believed in. Here's one example. There is a God named Hapu that the Egyptians believe in. And Hapu is the god of water, or the god of frogs. There's different things. The god of water, the god of frogs, god of the river. And isn't it amazing that God responded in such a way that he parted the waters? That he was basically showing, I am stronger than your gods. There's example after example after example of this, that the Egyptian gods were not able to measure up to the strength of the Lord, the God of armies. What does that tell the people? Well, it tells the people that God is mighty. It tells the people that you should not mess with God and his people. You should not attack them. You should not bother them, because the Lord our God is strong and superior, a warrior. So God raising his staff tells us this. I think the best New Testament example I could give you to God raising his staff is Jesus saying these words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I actually think Jesus' words to us in that moment, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I think those words are God raising his staff among his people and saying, you are mine. Another thing a staff represents is it represents a shepherd. Right? And let's talk about what a shepherd is. Well, a shepherd is those who herd sheep. Real easy. But there's a lot that goes into it. Right? I mean, we've probably all heard that sheep are dumb. Sheep need someone to guide them. Sheep don't know what they're doing. I think we would all be very fortunate to be sheep, because sheep are very loyal and very faithful and very obedient. And I think oftentimes we are actually less than sheep. I think oftentimes we would benefit from not letting our thinking get in the way and not letting our logic get in the way, and just saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, do it. God, however you want me to follow you, I'll do it. There's a reason why God raising his staff is so important for us. Because God has declared that his people are his people and he will provide for them. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, who are God's people? It's the Israelites. And by the way, this covenant was not a closed covenant. People could come into the covenant of Israel with God to be part of the people of God, whether they were Jewish or not. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood, we see this. God's people are actually the followers of Christ. And this is not a closed covenant. It's not a closed contract. If you want to be part of this group, if you want to be part of God's people, it's just one simple thing you have to do. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. When God raises his staff, just as he did in Egypt, just as he'll do with Assyria, and just as he did at the cross, signifies one thing, that God is with his people, and he will provide everything they could ever need. Today, I just have this challenge for you. I never want us to doubt our salvation. And I never want us to think, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, I've been going to church all my life, blah, blah, blah. I've heard it all before. But let me be very direct about this. If you have never had a moment where you said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are my Lord and Savior. I believe that God raised you from the dead. If you have never had that moment, have that moment this morning. You don't even have to come up here and tell me about it. Do it at your seat. But acknowledge Jesus' lordship in your life and how he has saved you. I want to close with this story. I think it's relatable because we just had a storm come through. And although the storm wasn't that bad, I think it's a good analogy. You know, there's this story about a big flood came through. And there's a man sitting on his roof, stranded. And he prays out to God, and he says, God, would you please save me? And just then, a guy in a boat drives by, and he says, hey, man, I'm here. Why don't you get on the boat? I'll take you where you need to go. I'm here to help you. And the man says, no, thanks. I asked God to save me, and I know God will save me. And so he sends the sailor on his way. And then a helicopter comes, and they're, you know, shouting out, hey, climb the ladder. We'll save you. Come on, come on. And he says, no, thank you. God's going to save me. And the man dies on his roof. The end. I'm just kidding. The man dies on his roof, and he walks up to God, and God says, what are you doing here? And the man says, well, I waited for you to save me, and you never came. And God says, well, I sent the guy on the boat. I sent the helicopter. Here's the point of the story. I think sometimes we miss the point of salvation, and we miss the point of Jesus coming for us. Here's the point. Those who are dead can be made alive in Jesus by believing in him. Those who are far off from God can be brought near to God by believing in Jesus. Stop overcomplicating it. Stop thinking you need to understand every single thing about the Bible. Stop thinking you need to stop all your sins before Jesus transforms your life. Stop thinking that you need to clean up how you dress or how you act or all these things before you come to know the Lord. Here's the order. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We repent. And you could argue with me about this all day long, but I'll tell you this. None of us are able to not sin without God's help. None of us are able to turn from our sins without God leading us away from our sins. So if you think you need to clean up everything, then turn to God, you've got the order wrong. Your order of operations is out of whack. Here's the order. Trust in Jesus. Let God change your life. Trust in Jesus. Let God change your life. God loves you enough to change you, and God loves you how you are, but he's not going to let you stay that way. But stop thinking you have to change your way before coming to God. It's one of the tricks of the enemy, of the devil, whatever you want to call him. It's one of the tricks of the devil that people think, oh, I need to do this before I believe in Jesus. Stop. Just believe. Just believe. Because our God raises his staff. Our God reigns victoriously. Our God parts the Red Sea of sin, and we are able to go straight through it. So today, in a moment, we're going to sing another song. There's going to be an opportunity for you to come forward. Pastor John and I will both be up here. There's going to be an opportunity for you to come talk to us about potentially trusting in Jesus or potentially joining our church or praying. In this moment, here's my only challenge to you. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're so confused about what that looks like, please come talk to one of us. Help us add some clarity in there. Because I truly believe that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will be with us forever. And that we will be his. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for sparing a remnant, Lord, so that through that remnant, your son Jesus Christ would come, and through his faithful followers, this gospel would make its way throughout the ancient Near East, and into Asia, and into America, and into South America, and everywhere, God. This message of your son, Jesus Christ, has gone because of the faithfulness of your people. Lord, thank you that we are able to be your people. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who wants to trust in you and wants to be your people. I pray that you would give them the boldness to come forward or the boldness to talk to us afterward. God, whether they talk to us or not doesn't matter. It's whether you change their heart or not. So God, I pray that you would. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me and sing, "Give Me Jesus." In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, yes, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, yes, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Amen. Church, thank you so much for being here today. I hope you have a great day. Hope you come back and join us at 6 o'clock tonight for our evening service. We are going through Acts. Our praise team will be singing. We so look forward to having you back here. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and I hope you have a great week. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time together. Please keep us safe as we go. Please bless the food we're all going to eat. And God, I pray that you would bless even more than the food our time. In Jesus' name, amen.